The Bachelor, Survivor, The Housewives of Here or There. I don't know how many of you watch reality TV. I don't know how many of you are willing to admit you watch reality TV. I don't know if you view it as a weekly adventure or a guilty pleasure, but if you watch reality TV, you kind of know and understand a little bit what's going on in today's story. Because long before there was reality TV, there was the biblical story. And the actors in the divine drama before us this morning display some personal depravity. That story is from Genesis, the 16th chapter. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Genesis 16. It's also a portion of what you heard read earlier this morning. Now, this event with the actors of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, this is the root of something we're seeing on TV these days as news crews and cameras capture soldiers and protesters, Hamas and the Israeli Defense Forces battling in Gaza, an age-old struggle birthed in the birth of this child, a son for Abraham, but not the son of promise given to Abraham and Sarah. Long before there was reality TV, there was the biblical story. And here in this segment, each one of the actors in this domestic drama display their own depravity. Maybe it begins with deciding that God needs some human ingenuity to pull off what he promised, a la Sarah. Dear, it's been a decade, and I'm still not due. Why don't you take my servant Hagar and make our family with her? Each of the actors in this domestic drama displays their own depravity. Maybe from not being willing to forsake invitations and to detour temptation. I mean, Abraham could have said, "Sweetheart, I only have eyes for you. Far be it for me to do that. God is faithful. In his time, you will conceive." Each of the actors in this divine drama displays their depravity, such as Hagar, when having been blessed, says to her mistress, "Sarah, now that I am the one with child, you do the work. I'll stay in the shade." And back and forth it goes. "Sarah, Hagar, cut your hair, pitch the tent, fill the pitcher." Hagar, in response, fleeing rather than correcting. Each and every one of the actors in this domestic drama displays their depravity, from distrusting God's promises, to disobeying his commands, to dismissing the struggles of others. Long before there was reality TV, there was the biblical story. And into the middle of this one, divinity descends. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 9. "The angel of the Lord," or "the messenger of the Lord," depending on your translation, "the angel of the Lord came to Hagar, and he said, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.'" Now, the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is not a created being. This is not Gabriel, who left his name tag up in heaven. This is God himself. Listen, he even speaks in the first person. I will increase your descendants. And Hagar, for her part, recognizes who it is that is speaking to her. She says, "You are the God who..." Now, before we get to the end of that address, let's address this for a minute. Hagar's distress in the desert. She has fled. She has found herself at Shur. The name means the wall. And as she has left Abraham and Sarah, she quickly realizes that the latter, well, the one she is fleeing from, has not sent nor allowed, nor has the former decided on his own volition to pursue her. Remember, Abraham has pursued others before. The child of a sibling, his nephew Lot. But here he will not pursue the mother of his offspring to be, Ishmael. Sarah feels abandoned, utterly alone. And she finds herself in the wilderness in that condition when God enters stage right. What's up, Sarah? Saith the Lord. What's up, Hagar? Saith the Lord. Replieth his servant, I'm running away. And what does God say? Go back. An about face. A U-turn. A return. Repentance is what is called for. Go back. Submit to Sarah. But know this, your descendants too like hers shall be uncountable. And furthermore, you will name your son Ishmael. God hears. Now, I don't know if you've heard this text before and pondered one of the things that I ponder every time I hear it. Maybe for some of you, this is the first time you've heard it, but maybe even now you're pondering something about it. And it is this. Hagar has been told by God that he hears. Now, first of all, we aren't told any conversation that is happening between the Creator and another. We don't know if Hagar is crying out to heaven. We don't know who's talking. But God has heard. Maybe he's heard Hagar's complaints about Abraham and Sarah. Maybe he's heard Abraham and Sarah worrying about Hagar. Maybe he's heard Hagar worrying about her condition. Maybe he's heard Abraham and Sarah complaining about her. I don't know. We don't have that information. We don't have Hagar talking to heaven. We don't have Abraham engaging the Alpha. We don't have Sarah sitting down with the Sovereign. We aren't told who's talking. We just know who's listening. And God is listening. And this is what leads me to further curiosity is simply this. After Hagar hears that God hears, after the Lord has said, I have heard what's going on. And then he says, name your son Ishmael. God hears. Hagar replies by saying, you are the God who sees. You are the God who watches. God has just gone to great detail to talk about hearing, and she changes subjects to seeing. Now, if you're going to go off script, I wonder why she didn't say something like, you are the God who pursues the wanderer. You are the God who finds the wayward. You are the God who comes after the fugitive. You are the God who meets the outcast where they are. Or why not just some of the standards? You are the God who is loving, holy, merciful. Why you are the God who sees? Well, I don't think it's a confession about God's omniscient status. Hagar isn't simply saying, you are the God who knows everything. And there ain't nothing going on down here that escapes your notice up there. You're the God who sees. Nor is it, at least in my opinion, a comment about God's omnipresent reality. You are the God who's everywhere at once, all of the time. And while I can run away from Abraham and Sarah, I can't escape you, the God whose eye is upon me. I don't think so. See, when God says, I have heard your cry, name your son Ishmael, God hears, Hagar replies, you are the God who sees, because she is looking right at him. She has seen God. Verse 13, you are the God who sees, for I have seen the God who sees me. What this means is that Hagar didn't simply hear the big voice from heaven. This wasn't a dreamscape revelation. This wasn't an internal conversation. I'm not dismissing those things. God used them throughout the Old Testament. But here, in this place, Hagar sees God. Here, H-E-R-E, the God who hears, manifests himself in person to Hagar. More intense than reality TV, it's just reality. The life of the Lord and the Lord's. And that same God hears to this day. That same God is wide-eyed right now. The God who heard her or them hears you. God hears your pleas, and he sees your pain. God hears your praises, and he sees when you have reason to party. That same God to this same day is a God who hears and a God who sees. A God who sees and hears things that cause celebration or frustration alike in your life. And on this occasion, he reminds us that Lent itself is a multi-sensory experience and season. We have a God who hears. God hears your prayers. And maybe more importantly, he hears the prayers offered on your behalf by others. We have a God who sees. And he sees all that is going on in your life, including any domestic drama where you might display your own depravity. And yet he chooses to look on you as his own beloved child. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, the God who hears and the God who sees manifests his presence more than momentarily. God in Christ takes on flesh and blood, not just for 3 decades, but forever. For Jesus is and always shall remain the God-man, who himself, outside the shore, outside the walls of Jerusalem, the very land promised to Abraham, was the only person that heaven ever turned its eyes from. The only person that heaven closed its ears to. Utterly abandoned, completely alone, forsaken not just by those who followed him, but by the very one who sent him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because on him was laid all of our depravity. The times we've distrusted God's promises, the times we've disobeyed his commands, the occasions we've dismissed the struggles of others, for that guilt and more, Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And in him, the omniscient, the omnipotent God becomes the omnidulcent God, the all-suffering one. For the times we've acted like God needed us to pull something off. For the times we've refused temptation and instead embraced it. For the occasions we've acted smugly, perhaps even weaponized a blessing that we have received from him. From the times we have fled responsibility the times we've driven others away from a service opportunity. For the domestic drama in this story and that happens in your story, Jesus went to the cross and heaven averted its gaze. The God who sees closed his eyes. Jesus went to the cross and heaven closed its ears. The God who hears would not listen to his plea. And in him, we see who he truly is. The Lamb, surely the Son of God. In that event, we hear God's voice loud and clear as things really are. Where he takes sinners and through faith declares them to be saints. This Lenten season, as we continue the Sinner Saint devotional, the book that if you haven't picked up back portion of Bulletin Chimes tells you how to get a copy. The Sinner Saint reminds us of who we truly are. God who sees us as we are, God who hears all that's going on, is still a God who looks upon us as his beloved children, who hears our prayers and our praises as holy and pleasing on account of who we are in Christ. And so today we go forward throughout the Lenten season knowing that the God who sees is a God who hears, and that is our reality. Will you pray with me? O Lord, this Lenten season, open our eyes to see you and your cross, through which you have brought life and light into the world. And grant us to see things as you do. O Lord, in this Lenten season, open our ears to hear your voice and make us attentive to the cries of others for the sake of you, the God who hears, the God who sees, even Jesus. Amen.